week we talked about our church's vision from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we talked about the importance of the foundation of who we are. And, you know, in every sense, as a church body, it launched us off into discussion about a few different things about our growth, our devotion to Christ, and our engagement in fellowship. And that's really the first of those verses of Acts 2, 42 to 47. And so this morning, we're going to just dive into, and we're really going to spend our time on one verse. But there's so much packed into that one verse. I don't only preach from just one verse. But in Acts 2, verse 43, there are two principles in there that I think we can talk about for days. But I'm not going to take days. I'm just going to talk about a little bit. I'm talking about living in miracle power, because that's the way the church was living in that sense. They were living in miracle power and in that way. So I want to highlight a few different things from Acts 2, 42 to 47, especially in that one verse. So let's look at that verse, those verses again. And they were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. Verse 43, right? Fear came upon every soul. Not just every soul that was in the body of believers, but every soul that was around them. Fear came upon them, right? And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And then verse 44, it says, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. We're going to touch on these next week. Sold their possessions and goods, divided them among as anyone in need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we talked a little bit about last week renewing our commitment to growth, renewing our devotion in Christ, and renewing our engagement in fellowship. And that was all taken from really from verse 42, when you talk about those foundations that were built there. I read these quotes last week. I'm going to read them again. It says, a man without a vision is a man without a future, and a man without a future will always return to his past, right? A man without a vision, man without a future, man without a future will always return to his past. Another quote, those without vision spend their lives taking the path of least resistance as they try to avoid discomfort. And that's really, without a vision, you know, why engage in anything risky, right? Why put myself in a place of pain? Because I don't see any reward. But we put ourselves in places of pain. We take 3 days of prayer and fasting. We go out there into a public square. We step up to an abortion clinic. We tell the person at work about their need for Jesus, because we have a vision for the other side of what we're sowing seed into, right? And that's what vision does. It compels us. It constrains us. And that's the foundation. So I remember when I was just about getting ready to get saved, right? When I was back about 17 years old, and I started going, before I got saved, I started going with my dad to a few of these charismatic type of crazy meetings, right? They were crazy meetings, and from my perspective, because I had never experienced anything like this. And I'd go to these meetings, and at the front, there would be a speaker, like you're standing here now, a speaker up front, and there was a big band, you know, and they did their music and all that stuff, and then the speaker got up, and he would begin to preach, and he'd preach usually something supernaturally, be talking about God supernaturally, and then at the end of the time, and as was more historic in those days of the 1980s, early 1980s, somewhere in there, when I was just a very young man, maybe 2 years old or so, about 17, and they would have these healing lines, and so they'd come up saying, come up tomorrow, and they would line up, and people would line up, and they would just begin to lay across up front, and then the healing evangelist, whoever it was, he just had God is using him powerfully. He'd lay hands, and people would get touched, and some of them would fall down and shake and laugh and cry, and a number of them testified of healings. And I was sitting there like, is this a show? Like, really, is this real? And the authenticity of what was happening among the people really created in me this healthy fear. Like, you know, my friends would say, where were you this weekend? I'd be like, it was crazy. You know, and like, yeah, I don't even know how to describe where I was. It was just like, but I couldn't make fun of it, you know, like even though there was stuff like that happening, that I was like, this is crazy for me to be around. What are all these people shaking and doing all these things and stuff? And but I had a reverence for it and a respect for it, because I saw authentically people genuinely touched by God. And it was my first exposure to faith like this. It was my first exposure to seeing some kind of supernatural manifestation of God's power. And I was hooked. I'm scared, yeah. But I was hooked. I was like, man, I gotta go back. I want to see more of this. You know, that curiosity, that drive, that I want to see, is this something that could happen to me? And sure enough, I went back. Remember, it was June 19, 1981. Kenneth Hagin was the healing evangelist. Anybody ever heard that name? I think he's passed away since then. I think his son took over the ministry. He was the healing evangelist, whatever. And I went forward this time. And it wasn't so much for physical healing, although I had a broken finger when I played baseball and still a little crooked and all that stuff. And I said, no, perfectly. But I went forward because I needed spiritual healing. I knew what I was messing with. I knew what my life was a mess. And God touched me so genuinely, so authentically that night. Not only was I saved, not only did I make a profession of faith, but the Holy Spirit came on me with such power that the people that I had not made fun of, but looked at like, is this faith and real? That's what happened to me. I started to shake, tremble. I started speaking in an unknown language. I lost control, if you will. Not, you know, squirming all over the floor, but I was so enthused by the power of God. By the power of God, it completely controlled me in a good way. You know what I'm saying? I could still speak and I could still talk to people, but I felt like I was drunk for days. Does that resonate with anybody? Did it make any sense? And that is what the New Testament church lived like, David, according to Acts chapter 2. That's what they lived like daily, where they would gather together. They would welcome the Holy Spirit. And Acts 42, 43 says, fear came upon every soul, just like I was in that meeting. I mean, you had a respect for what was happening. I don't think anybody could just, this is all made up. You were kind of like, wow, this is serious stuff. You know, you had respect for what was happening. And then many wonders and signs were done through the apostles as miracles were happening. This is the way the church ought to live, right? The supernatural ministry of Jesus Christ didn't shut down when the first century church went away. This is the way the church ought to live today. Because the gifts that the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 12, 14, all the gifts of the Spirit that we see throughout the New Testament, prophetic gifts and healing gifts and gifts of miracles, gifts of ministration and tongues and interpretation, and I said prophecy already, and you know, you kind of go through it. They were given to the church to equip the saints, right, for works of service so that the gospel could be preached, go forward in power. And this was the way the church lived. Not sure it's the way the church lives today in modern day America, at least not in a lot of places. But man, I don't know about you, but this is what I want. This is what stirred me originally. I remember years ago, he's passed away now, but the founder of the Vineyard. So you heard of Toronto Blessing years ago, maybe, where there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the Airport Vineyard Church and all. The founder of all of the Vineyard churches. Everybody know his name?
John
Wimber. John Wimber was his name. That's right. When he first got exposed to the power of the Holy Spirit like this, his mouth was hanging open because he was a drug addict. He was lost. And when he saw, this stuff is real, I'm going to give my life for it. And I remember him, his testimony, he first came into church and he went forward, they prayed for him, and he got touched, and power of God filled him, and then he turned around to them and he says, okay, when do I get to do this? And like, that was his natural reaction. When do I get to do the stuff, right? Like, I don't want to just sit in a church and listen to a preacher. I want to do the stuff. Are we gonna do some of that? Because there was an expectation that this is the way the church ought to live. This is house to house, daily. In the temple courts, they were meeting, breaking bread. They were one accord. Miracles were happening. And God was adding to their number daily. I mean, that sounds like something worth giving your life for. And I remember him saying, when the pastor was like, when you went through that first church and when you get to do stuff, oh, well, we don't necessarily do that often if it happens. You mean I give up drugs for this? You know, I mean, that was his reaction. If you look at his autobiography or his book, you begin to see. Because there was an authenticity, a genuineness in what God was doing, that the church was living in miracle power. They were living out a life of miracles. So just to kind of review, our church's vision is building people into disciples of Jesus Christ, and this mission statement of building relationships to transform lives, impact the world, really foundational to what I believe God has called us to build. And as we look at this verse specifically in Acts chapter 2, verses 43, you know, in that context, I want to talk about that in the context of our church's vision about two characteristics of the New Testament church. This is how we ought to live, right? This is how we ought to live. So let's take a look at it. I kind of highlighted them already. It says, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So the first thing they talk about in this sense is walking in a healthy fear of God. And the word there in the New Testament really refers to more of a reverence, an acknowledgement, and an acquiescence to. You know what I mean by acquiescence to? Like, I'm going to yield myself to a holy God. I'm going to put myself under subjection to a holy God. This is the way I'm going to live my life, with a reverence and a respect and a, yes, God is my friend. Yes, God wants to have intimate relationship with me, but he's the king of the universe, right? This is the God, the creator of all. I respect him. I reverence him. I consider him holy. And I see myself in the context of Christ, righteous, yes, but I realize that left to myself, I'm just a frail man in the face of a holy God. And that gives me reverence. That gives me a respect and an honor that I want to carry out in my life. And so he's my daddy, and I'm going to talk to him like my daddy, but I reverence my daddy. I honor my daddy. My daddy was holy. My daddy was righteous. He's above all. And so in that way, the church walking in a healthy fear of God and living that way. You know, it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And I remember talking to a friend that later I met years ago I met. But I remember talking to a friend who'd been burned out in church. Anybody ever have friends that, well, it's never happened to us, I know, but friends that were burned out in church, right? They're friends that were burned out, and they just like, I don't need no anymore. I can worship God at home by myself. And so much hypocrisy, and I'm one of them, you know, and all that. And I burned out. And I remember him telling the story of when he walked into a fellowship like that, and he saw characteristically living out the context of these kind of verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. How it began to give him fresh hope that there are places, and especially in our country, that believe this and that live this out and that live, and they share meals together on a regular basis. In fact, every, I don't remember, Wednesday night or Thursday night, one of the nights a week, they would break up into their small groups, and they would meet for dinner at one of the people's homes, and they would share the meal together. And then in sharing the meal together, everyone would come with something that they were bringing to share, whether it was a prayer or a prophetic word or a scripture they wanted to share or something. Everybody came prepared. And he was saying, it was like, they would live these verses out. And then at the end of the time, they would pray for one another, and they would release each other back into the rigor, or, you know, the regimented stuff of their work week. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were ready to embrace what they're going to face at work, challenge-wise. He said it just revitalized my faith in God and gave me fresh hope that God's got a plan to restore this in the church. And brothers and sisters, I believe the church here, when we see this, they were living in such a way that not only did they have a reverence for God, but outsiders even had a healthy fear of God, right? It was, they were living and so they were staying focused on apostles teaching, prayer, breaking bread, fellowship. They were living in these ways with spiritual disciplines guiding them, and it created in them a reverence for God. But it was so authentic that when people looked from the outside, they said, this is the real deal. These people really love God. These people have something I don't have. And I'm not gonna mess with that, right? So you remember the story in Acts chapter 5, right? Mm-hmm. The story in Acts chapter 5, there's a couple. You might remember their names. You got two unusual names. Ananias and Sapphira, right? Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody remember what happened with them? So there was this holy thing going on, right? When people are, it says here later on that there was They believed together. They had things in common. People would sell their possessions and goods and divide them as anyone had need, right? And so the sovereignty of what God was doing was that. So I'll just use you guys as an example. So right now, God speaks to them, and they say, okay, we're going to sell. I'm not saying we're going to do it. We sell our house, and we're going to distribute the proceeds among people that have needs in there. And it was something that God spoke to them, right? And they're going to do it because they're being obedient to God, and they see a need and all that. And I don't know where you live, but they're going to see a need, all that, and they're just going to bless, right? And so they're living like that. And so that this Ananias and Sapphira get the idea that, you know what? Oh, we're going to do this. But man, this is going to get us a lot of popularity and glory if we tell everybody that, you know, we sold it for this much. We'll hold back about 50 grand ourselves, and we'll have some of that. Now, they did this, and as they're confronted, the truth is they said it was your house to begin with, right? It's your house. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to sell your house. It's yours. God's given you stewardship over it, and so you don't have to sell your house. But once you've sold it, you misrepresented God in this whole process. And you pretended to be more righteous in yourself than you really were. Instead of giving God the glory in that moment, but instead of giving God the glory, you took the glory for yourself. And what happened to you? And that was so it's just like fell down. And really, I know, it's shocking. Everybody's stunned, right? And then Sapphira comes. Oh, let's not do that again. Then Sapphira just probably a couple hours later. I think it's almost humorous when you read it. You almost read the story. It's almost humorous because you read the story and it says, and the young men came and they gathered Ananias up and they took him out to be buried. And so they probably went through the whole process of picking him up and laying them in whatever kind of coffin or whatever they needed to, and cart them off and bring them. I mean, they're probably all like, oh, I have a question. You see what they got? I, Holy Spirit, you spoke there. And you got one second. Peter was like, man, we don't want to mess with them. Yeah, they're probably talking on the way. Finally get them to the grave, right? And they're on their way back. And it says, the Bible says, that Sapphira comes into the room. And the young man who had carried that house away came to the doorway. He's like, man, we just got back. And all of a sudden, they see Sapphira. And they're looking at each other. Like, probably their hands are shaking. They're like, the fear of God began to envelop that whole place because God was not to be messed with. God was not to be lied to or lied about. It was just such a holiness and a reverence and a healthy fear of God. Much unlike the culture we're living in now. What do they think of the church now? What do they think of you and me now? You hypocrites. You are just so judgmental. You don't even know what you preach. I don't want anything to do with you, God, right? Isn't that the way so much of our culture feels about us now? What would you think? And you support what? Pro-life? And you support what? And just keeps going on down the thing. You would take away my rights to have a homosexual partner or whatever. What? You are a woman hater. You are gender. You know, and it just kind of goes down the line in our culture. Is there a healthy fear of God in our culture? Probably not. Probably far from it. Probably a lot of people are out there cursing God, raising their fists at God. But it's in that kind of climate that I believe God begins to come and blow upon us, the church, and begin to say, church, it's time for a fresh new church. It's time for me to breathe new life on you and revive you and regenerate you and renew you, because it first starts with the house of God. Judgment starts there. Renewal starts there. Revival starts. It starts with us. It starts with us looking inside and seeing my unholiness and seeing my lack and seeing, and it's, Lord, I'm inviting you in to revive me, to renew me, to invigorate me. And I'm not going to point the finger to anybody else out there, but Lord, bring it in here first. And as I do that, I believe the Holy Spirit just begins to say, I got some photographs. It's a church that wants to live. Like Acts 2, 42 to 47 talks about. Authentic. Living in such a way that the fear of God felt. Remember that guy I was talking about, John Luther? I love one of his early stories. It says he was really trying to live out this divine appointments and opportunity, and he's flying on a plane somewhere, and the guy's sitting next to him, and he's praying, and he's saying, Lord, speak to me. Give me a word from you. What word do you have? And he looks over at the guy sitting next to him. He's just kind of sitting there. He sees his name across his forehead. And it wasn't physically there, but he saw it like in the spirit. And he says, excuse me, sir, but this is the name there. It was a woman's name, Kathy, or whatever, mean anything to you. The guy's face, like all the blood was drained out of him. And just then God spoke to him and said, you're having a favor, aren't you? I told you. And the guy was just starting to crumple in his airport, in his airline suit, right? And just shaking. Fear of God? Like the fear of facing his wife that he was cheating on? It's the way God wants us to live, isn't it? Calling out in a loving way, beginning to invite them, and that's what he did. He invited them to repentance and tell them about Christ and give them hope that way. That's the way God wants the church to live. Hearing his voice, hearing what he's saying to us, stepping out in a miraculous way, walking in a healthy fear of God. And so, folks, I believe in that sense, what we're saying is the church needing to reflect that reverence of God today, the reverence of God, the fear of God, healthy respect for God that we could walk in. How do we do that? So there's a couple thoughts. I think first, when we think about Cain and Abel, we think about those sacrifices, remember? And Cain gave some of the fruits of his offering, some of the fruits from the ground, but it says that Abel gave the first fruits from his flock, right? And Abel came and he offered God his best, his first, his foremost. He submitted to God, I'm going to give you God my best. You know, really, reverence for God is saying the same thing. It's saying, I'm going to give you God my best, the best of my day. What's the best of your day? For many of us, it's when we first get up. And I'm not saying when you first open your eyes, because there's stuff in there that you got to dig out, right? And when you get into the sink and all that stuff, got to get the coffee machine on. So maybe it's not the best until you get to that point. But once I get to that point, Lord, you get my best. You're getting the first fruits. It might mean getting up at 5:30 instead of 6 or 6:15 or 6:30, whatever it is. But I'm going to give you the first fruits, my best part of my day, and yield to you because I reverence you, because I have a healthy respect for you, because you have first place in my life. And we talk about the first fruits of our finances in the same way. It's like, what is a tithe? What is the significance of the tithe? I'm not preaching on tithing today or anything like that. It has no connection with what Christian's saying about the building. There's not motivation there for me. I honestly believe the tithe and tithing, the first fruits of our finances, is just a simple act of reverence for God and obedience to God. If he says it, which he does in the scripture, I want to give him the first fruits because I trust him that if I give him the first, he's going to take me further with the rest than if I keep it for myself. And so it's the same practice of obedience, the first fruits of my time, of my day, the first fruits of my finances. I yield it to God because it's his and he's worthy of it. And I want to bless him by it, right? And then the first fruits of my attitudes. Now this is, I think, an interesting one because really this goes down to me examining some of my own attitudes in my own heart, right? And examining and saying, Am I reflecting a healthy reverence for God in the way I respond to trial, the testing, the challenge, the confrontation? And we're living in a climate that there is so much out there that we can listen to. Now, let me just digress for a minute. Coming home from work or whatever I am, and I'm putting on the radio and I hear this one talk show and I hear this thing and all of a sudden something rises up within me. Why? Because I fall on one side of the argument or another. I do. I'd be lying if I said I don't. You'd be doing the same, right? Lying if I fall on one side of the argument. And so I think and I start, as I'm listening, I'm starting to get a little bit upset, right? A little bit infused and a little like, oh man, that's stupid. And I start to think, these people are stupid. Now, I don't say it out loud, but I start to think that, right? God wants to be the first fruits of my attitude. Imagine if I took that issue and just submitted it to God and said, give me the first fruits. Lord, I want to see the people that differ from me the same way that you see. You see them with love, with empathy, with compassion. And I think I'm right, yes, so that they need to be corrected. Yeah, and so why? Change my attitude, change my heart, change my approach to how I respond to these situations. And so giving God the first fruits of our attitudes really begins to open up a healthy reverence for God and a respect for others, especially others that differ from me. You know, the ones that are wrong. I'm supposed to laugh at that point, right? Giving him the first fruits of your day, your finances, your attitudes. And I think you could probably fill in some other applications, couldn't you? Beyond that. First fruits of your relationships. What else? Is there more? There's probably more we could fill in. Lord? And how do I do that? And so with my day, I think it really comes to prioritizing and scheduling that, the first fruits of my day. With my finances, I think it comes to making sure I'm accountable that way, right? I'm talking to my spouse and we're saying, where are the first fruits of our finances going? Woo, yeah. And with my attitude, I think a lot of that is reflecting and taking time to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and then speak and confirm that in our lives. So walking in a healthy reverence of God, this is the way the church was living. It encouraged and inspired those around them. And so if the world really saw us living this way, guess what? Then if they saw us walking closely with the Holy Spirit, that's another principle, right? If they saw that lived out, it would stir them to see that the Holy Spirit's moving among us. It would become attractive to them. It would become desirable. It would become something that they would want to pursue, right? And I don't want anything to do with your God because I don't see you even living it out. That's what a lot of the churches say. Miracles were happening in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Remember the story in Acts chapter 3? Peter and John go to the temple gate and there's a man from birth had been lame and he's sitting at the temple gate and he's begging and he's like, you have something for me? And Peter and John look at him and they say, hey, you, and I think I'm going to get some. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Pulls him up at his feet and he goes walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. Miracle, absolute miracle. All his life lame, made fun of, mocked, had no future, no hope. All of a sudden, in a moment, his life has changed. God. There's people out there by the temple gate right now that are lame. Some, yes, physically in their legs. Some are lame in their spirits just because they're so depressed, so discouraged, so hopeless. No future. Some are lame because they're become addicted to substances, drugs, and alcohol just to hide their pain. Some are lame and have nobody. Just went through a Christmas where they could spend it with nobody close to them. Hopeless. Wake up every day. Well, I'm just going to have to face it every day. Any life without any hope and lame. Peter and John are walking along. Yep, you're Peter and John walking along in the name of Jesus Christ. What I have, I give to you. Hope. Come to my house for dinner. I'm going to invite you in. By the Spirit of God, I want to live that way, right? Acts 2, 42, 47 becomes a lifestyle where I'm thinking, walking, and praising God as I go and just looking for those opportunities. Lord, who among my neighbors, who among my coworkers, who among my people, the people around me, can I influence? You see, nobody was throwing rocks at the church back then because of the way they were set apart for God, living with a healthy fear of God, living in miracle power. Being connected closely with the Holy Spirit. But as I mentioned, what does the world see the church? What does the church see the world? Did I say that right? What does the world see is happening in the church right now? And we have a history of the levels of hypocrisy that we've seen. You know, some of our prominent leaders in years past, in the past decade, denouncing homosexuality and then visiting the male prostitute themselves. You know, going through that, and when you see that, it's just like, oh God, why would I want anything to do with you guys? But Lord, as you revive us, as you point us back to living as the Acts chapter 2 experience talks about happening today among us and through us, and the church becomes revived, and we become authentic, and we're Spirit-led and are living for God, and we become sensitized to the Holy Spirit that way, and we begin to pick up day by day, saying, Holy Spirit, divinely direct me, orchestrate my steps today, give me a divine appointment, give me somebody that I could share my faith with today. Lord, let me be led by your voice. Let me be led by divine direction today. And as we live like that, it becomes more attractive to the world. Years ago, I picked up a book, and I'm not, I love the title of the book. I'm not as crazy about the author, and so I won't mention the author, but you can always look it up, so that'll be on you. But it was a book called Reborn in Holy Spirit. And I remember picking up that book, and it was probably 10, 12 years ago, and looking through some of the pieces of it, and I just remember being stirred in my heart to wake up and greet the Holy Spirit as if he's right there, because he is. And then asking for a partnership with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Holy Spirit, will you divinely lead me today? There are people that I know you want me to influence today in my workplace, or people in my neighborhood, or people that you want me to influence them. Would you divinely lead me today? And adventures begin to happen. Opportunities begin to come. People begin to encounter. I remember one time praying that way, and it wasn't but an hour later, I had a guy say, hey, can I talk to you at work? This is when I used to work at Biogen. And he said, hey, I'm thinking of quitting because of the company. And he worked with me a lot. He said, I'm thinking of quitting with the company. And I said, why? He says, because I'm really discouraged. And I said, what are you discouraged about? And he said, well, I'm having some troubles personally. I said, you mind if I ask you what kind of trouble? And he began to open up about his depression. He struggled with depression. I've never known any of that stuff. But I remember in that moment, the Lord bringing back to mind, didn't you just pray this morning for the right opportunity at work? Here it is. Right? Ah. You see the choir of the angels singing and all that stuff, and the chill rises up on your back. And so I said to him, called him by his name, and I said, hey, we're in this private room right now, and yes, I may be your supervisor, whatever. I want to speak words of faith on him. You okay with that? Yeah. And I just began to prophesy over him, speak over him, and tell him some things. And he did wind up leaving the company later, but he wound up leaving a whole man. He has marriage restored. Now, I'm not saying it was just because of that encounter. I think that was a part of the process that God was happening. But man, think about me missing that opportunity because I didn't say good morning to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to live this way. I love going online every now and then and looking at some testimonies. And just yesterday, I was looking at one of the testimonies. Maybe you've heard that testimony. You've been to the website where Todd White has some of his authentic testimonies, right? That's the guy with the locks, the long hair, and all that. 22 years, he was a drug addict. 22 years, he lived on the streets in that way, addicted to drugs, and his life was completely messed up. And got saved, radically saved, and now his full-time mission is to go on the streets and preach the gospel and love on people. And he just asked the Lord, okay, Holy Spirit, direct me, remind me. And he's just telling the story. I was watching the video yesterday, he's telling the story. And so I was in this city, and I think it was Tulsa, I can't remember what city he was in, but I think it was Tulsa. And he's in the city, and he said, just go over to the guitar shop, right? What's it called? Music shop, right? Where they sell guitars. And he sees this guy jamming on a guitar. And he just goes up to him and he talks to him. And he begins to, his name is Jesse, begins to address him and all that. And as he's talking to him, the Lord begins to speak to him and says, he's got pain in his lower back and the right side and his right ankle. And all. He said, Jesse, you have pain in your lower back? And then your right ankle? How'd you know that? And you know, the guy's getting a little scared, a little concerned, like, how's he doing all this stuff? And he says, well, I'm a preacher, and like, he just kind of backed off and all that. He says, but listen, I'm here to represent the love of God. Well, you know what, Jesse, I just prayed for your back. Okay, I've been doing anything stupid, you know, great. You know, like, he's a little nervous and all that. So he just begins to pray for him. And the guy, what is that? It's just God's love. It's God's love is coming over you. And he felt the heat in his back, and all of a sudden his back is healed, his ankle's healed. He goes, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I gotta tell my girlfriend. My girlfriend is religious. And he says, well, I'm not religious. And so he goes next door, gets his girlfriend. And on the way to his girlfriend, he's shopping next door. He gets a word from the Lord, she's struggling with migraines. He says, your girlfriend have migraines? How do you know? So he goes, well, let me pray for it. So he turns to this guy. I just met this guy, and he's telling me all this stuff. He said, he asked if you got migraines. Can he pray for you? She's looking at what? And so he begins just to pray for her. Migraine goes away. And he says, I want to pay for all your shopping spree. You know? And as this is going on, the mother of the guy that was in the guitar store is with the girlfriend shopping. And the guy that he prayed for that had a back issue was back in the guitar store because he's kind of freaking out by everything that's happening. And the mother says, you don't understand. 10 years ago, his dad committed suicide. He hasn't talked to a man since. And now you're just doing all this stuff, and it's just blowing my son away. He said, hold on a second. He went back into the guitar store, and he saw the guy playing with the guitar, and he said, you like that guitar? He says, yeah, it's my favorite. And he goes up front and buys it for him. Spent under $100. And the guy, you know, was just completely freaking out. And what God left him with, he shared the gospel, and what he left him with, he said, this is the way God loves his people. This is the way he cares about his people. And at the end of the day, the mom said, I don't know who you are, but I've got to see that. And I'm so thankful. Living in such a way that we hear the voice of God and we step in. Now, I just want to think for a moment. Yes, he heard prophetic words about healing and need and things like that, but buying somebody something, that's within our realm of possibility, right? I could bless somebody with something, bring food, praying for somebody. That's within the realm of possibility. I can do that. Going up to a stranger and doing it? That's within the realm of possibility. I can do that because in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, as the Holy Spirit comes on me, I can be obedient. I know this happens to you. It happens to you, right? You're walking somewhere, you have a thought about something. Oh, no, that could have been God. Yeah, go talk to that woman. No, I don't want to. She'd think I'm crazy. Exactly. This is where the adventure begins, though, isn't it? Where the adventure begins, because the church was living out Spirit-led living, Spirit-connected living, Holy Spirit-inspired living. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Would you direct my steps today? Would you lead me into opportunities today? Would you begin to structure? I remember when we started the church here years ago, and as we came down, we didn't really have a plan. I like to say, you're a church planner. You have all these plans and visions and goals and all that. Our plan was, okay, Holy Spirit, lead us. Yeah. And I remember just appointment after appointment in those early days, God building faith. We would bump into people and talk to people and divinely meet people. And, Lord, I want to live that way. You get away from it. You just get set in your ways and you get comfortable and you forget that the Holy Spirit is right there. And he's knocking at the door and saying, I've got some adventures for you today. You'll trust me. You'll ask. And so, authentic Spirit-led living. Lord, lead me into divine appointments today. Lord, we welcome spiritual gifts and we want to release ministry. We are a charismatic church, believe it or not. I mean, there are times where you probably wonder, is it happening? Oh, I know. But it's not just in the way we sing a song that we're charismatic. It is in that sense. We believe God wants to release spiritual gifts in us today. And so some of you are gifted in a prophetic way, and you hear things from God, and God at times wants you to share it with the rest of the body. And some of you are gifted in governmental ways, and you see things about decision-making. And some of you are gifted in communication ways, and you have a way of putting things together, pieces of a puzzle together that really enhance. And some of you are gifted in relational ways, and you have a way of building bridges with people. And God puts those gifts in you, and he wants to release his power gifts through you. And this is where he wants the church to be. Live, renewed, revive, awaken, stirred. It's safe to do it here. Okay, Pastor, I'm going to try. Can I come up front? Yes, let's pray for some help. And it's a safe place, right? It's safe because nobody's going to be like, you stink, man. That was off. You missed it. You're gone. Go somewhere else, man. You don't belong. Nobody's going to throw stuff at you, right? Like, if you missed it, they'll probably be like, behind. Yeah, well, that wasn't exactly. No, I don't have a feeling about that. Whatever, right? But, you know, there's not as much of a risk. But it's a good place to practice.
It's on the computer.
So then we go out there, where somebody might say, get out of my face, I don't want anything to do with you. No, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to live the way the church is called to live, walking closely with the Holy Spirit. Folks, I believe this is God's design for us. And I believe 2019 is a fresh year of opportunity for us to walk this out. And they were meeting together house to house in the temple courts. They were breaking bread. Fellowship was happening. And it was prayer. It was a sacrificial nature as people were selling their goods and possessions to bless others that had needs in the body. And many signs and wonders were taking place at the hands of the believers and the apostles as they were living like this. And then that God was adding to their church daily those who were being saved. That's where it came from. That's me. Lord, I want to give my life to something that will last forever. Lord, that's worth investing in, God. People's souls, living in such a way that I'm radically obedient to you. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I want to be directed by you today. I want to divinely step into opportunities today. Lord, we prayed and fasted. We set a foundation these last 3 days here this week to bridge us into something supernatural that you're birthing. Lord, would you enable us to step out of that? Would you enable us to step out of faith? Would you enable us to take a step of obedience? We submit ourselves and yield the first fruits of our lives to you, the first fruits of our finances.